If you would take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 15. If you're using the Pew Bible, this is found on page 701. Now, ever since 597 BC, Ezekiel has been in Babylon among the exiles taken from Israel in the second wave of deportations by King Nebuchadnezzar. And it was there, you remember, beside the Kabar Canal, that the glory of the Lord appeared to Ezekiel in a vision, and God commissioned him to be a faithful prophet instead of a priest, and to be a watchman of Israel, to warn the wicked of their wicked way, and of the coming judgment of the Lord against the faithless people of Jerusalem, and the destruction of the temple that was coming. The word of the Lord has come to Ezekiel then over and over again, as we've seen in the first 14 chapters. And Ezekiel has warned of the coming judgment upon Jerusalem through various sign acts, through different visions that God gave him, through prophetic declarations and explanations of these things. But as we've seen, God's people still refuse to listen. They refuse to hear. Even those in exile with Ezekiel continue as resistant rebels, clinging to false prophets and false prophecies, and holding on to their persistent proverbs. But the Lord continues to pursue his people. It's the wonder of our God, even as they rebel. So the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel once again, so that perhaps a remnant will understand, though they are a rebellious house. But this time, the word of the Lord comes through parables, a mode of revelation that will continue in different ways from this point all the way through chapter 23. Multiple parables. So let us hear this parable about the pruned branches from the vine. Ezekiel chapter 15, we'll read the whole of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word. And the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest, is wood taken from it to make anything? Do people take a peg from it and hang any vessel on it? Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. When the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred, can it ever be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so have I given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. Though they escape from the fire shall yet consume them, and you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord God." Amen. Let us pray together again. Lord Jesus Christ, as we come even to this portion of your word, would you cause this, your word, to dwell in us richly, that we may be sanctified in heart and be a people who are teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, a people who are singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, yes, even with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Transform us, Lord, by your holy word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as many of you know, my mother came from South Vietnam, which is a very tropical area of the world. So in 1972, when she moved from there to the cooler climate of Georgia to marry my father, there were some difficult adjustments that she had. For example, I'm told, I wasn't alive then, I'm told that the very first winter that she was there in Georgia, she kept the thermostat in the house at 85 degrees. She also missed the abundance of fruit that was available to her in Vietnam. So my father planted certain fruit trees in the backyard of their first home, the home I lived in for the first half of my upbringing. He planted an apple tree, an apricot tree, a plum tree. And growing up, I do remember enjoying some of that fruit at different times and seasons of the year. But I also remember seeing something that was strange to me. There was this box-like structure that was made of wooden posts and beams with some wires between the posts. And I remember going to my father and asking him, "Dad, what is this for? What was this? Why is this here? It's just there in the middle of the yard." And he relayed to me how one of the things he also planted was grapevines. He had planted grapevines for my mother to enjoy as well. But sadly, while they were able to enjoy some of the fruit of those vines for a couple of years, a couple of seasons, somehow they became diseased. And then the plant withered. And then after that, it dried up. They were of no use. And so he pulled them up and threw them into the refuse pile. And only this supporting structure was left. So that was one of my first lessons, you could say, in horticulture. Well, here in Ezekiel, the Lord is giving his people more than a lesson in horticulture. In this parable, he speaks of something with which they would have been familiar and they would readily agree with. And yet, as with many parables, there is also a sting in the tale. It's like when the prophet Nathan came to confront David for his adultery and his murder. How he begins, you remember, by telling the story of a rich man with many herds and many sheep and many flocks. But he goes and steals a poor neighbor's single lamb rather than kill one of his own for a guest that comes. You remember how David agreed that that was reprehensible and deserving of the death penalty. And then Nathan delivers the sting in the tale by saying, "You are the man." And David was condemned by his own lips. Well, the same is true with what the Lord is doing here. There is a story, a parable that's told, but there's also a sting in the tale. And so this morning, I want us to consider what we can learn really from two contrasting images. The first is the image that we see here in Ezekiel 15. The other is what we read of earlier in John 15. So these are our two points this morning. First, barren branches cut off from a fruitless vine, useful only as fuel for the fire. Let me say that again. Barren branches cut off from a fruitless vine, useful only as fuel for the fire. And then secondly, we'll see fruitful branches connected to the true vine that bears fruit for God. So first, let's consider then these barren branches cut off from a fruitless vine, useful only as fuel for the fire. And we see that in this parable. And before we get to the sting, let's understand the story in the parable. And that's found in the first five verses here in Ezekiel chapter 15. And the story in the parable is straightforward enough, isn't it? It begins with a statement about the value of the wood that comes from a vine. Now, in the background of this, we need to recognize that wood itself was a valued commodity in the ancient Near East. All kinds of useful products were created out of wood. And the choice wood in that region of the world, of course, was cedar trees, right? You've heard of the phrase cedars of Lebanon. Those were the most prized trees of all. They were admired, and they're admired throughout the Old Testament. David built a house out of cedar. Solomon used cedar in the building of his own palace and in the temple. They were strong trees, tall trees, well adapted for making beams, boards, pillars, ceilings, carved works, even ship masts were made out of the cedar tree. But that's not the case with the wood of a vine. For vine wood is thin and twisted and has so little strength. And that's why the Lord points out the obvious there in verse 3. That the wood taken from the vine is not used to make anything at all. Not even the most basic thing that could be made out of wood. A peg that you stick in the wall so you can hang something on it. The most basic thing that could be made, just a little round peg. Not even that is the wood from a vine used to make. And so, You see, the fruitless branches from the pruning of a vine then are only useful for one thing, he says. What is it? Verse 4. The only thing that the branches pruned from a vine are good for is for fuel for a fire, to be thrown into the fire. That's the only thing. It's useless for anything else. But that's not where this parable ends. It goes even further. The Lord presses the story further. At the end of verse 4, the image now becomes not only a branch of the vine, but a branch that has already been consumed at the ends by fire and is charred in the middle. So what does the Lord say? He ends this parable story by making a comparison from the greater to the lesser, or we could say from the lesser to the least, perhaps. If the unburned branch of a vine is not useful for anything, how much less useful is a partially consumed and charred branch from a vine? And of course, everyone is saying, it's completely worthless. It's useless. Yes, we agree with you. That's the story of the parable. It's easy to agree with. But then comes, in verses 6 and 7, the sting in the parable. That's the story. But what's the sting? In verse 6, what does the Lord say? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so have I given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There's the sting. There's the you are the man. Jerusalem and its inhabitants are not only a barren branch that has been cut off because of their lack of fruit, but they have already experienced being thrown in the fire. The Lord here is referring to the warning fires of judgment that have occurred in Jerusalem already through King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Ezekiel's writing this around 593 BC. And already Nebuchadnezzar has laid siege to the city of Jerusalem before. In 605 BC, after the Battle of Carchemish, Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city of Jerusalem, which resulted in the king there, King Jehoiakim, paying tribute to him. And many were deported from Jerusalem at that time. That's when Daniel was deported to Babylon. And then a few years later, about 8 years later, in 597 BC, Jehoiakim decides he's going to refuse to pay tribute to King Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar comes once again and lays siege to the city of Jerusalem, which led to Jehoiakim's death and the exile of his successor, King Jehoiakim. And along with Jehoiakim, Ezekiel and others are taken in exile to Babylon. Jerusalem then has already been in the fire and is a burned branch on both ends. It's charred in the middle, and therefore it's utterly useless to the Lord except to be completely consumed in the fire. You see what the Lord is saying by this parable? Once again, the Lord is revealing the certainty of his judgment against Jerusalem and the temple that's going to occur in a few short years in 586 BC. And twice in verse 7, the Lord states that he has set his face against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He is not going to make his face to shine upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He has set his face against them. His judgment of fire will certainly fall upon them. And the Lord is once again then warning them of this through his watchman Ezekiel, telling them that what is going to happen before it takes place, this is going to occur. Be warned. And he's telling all who hear to see what happens. And in seeing that God told you it would happen before it happens, then they will know that God alone is the Lord. Then they will understand that he alone is the sovereign God of the universe, who is the just judge of all the earth. But why is the Lord bringing this judgment upon the people of Jerusalem? Now, of course, We've heard the just reasons of God's judgment many times already in the book of Ezekiel. But even here in this parable and what he says afterwards, we're reminded once again of the reasons, which points to the third thing you could say we see in this text, not only the story of the parable and the sting of the parable, but really the significance of the parable, and that's found in verse 8. It points again to the reason for this judgment, and I will make the land desolate. Why? Because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord. It's the same language that we saw in the previous passage, Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, said, Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it, break its supply of bread. Acting faithlessly, that's the reason why. It's the idea, as I said before, of breaking an oath, of breaking the covenant bond, the covenant relationship that Israel has with the Lord. This then points to the deeper significance of this parable in Ezekiel 15. God's covenant people have broken faith with him. They have broken covenant with him. They have not been true to their oath, to their promise that they made back in Exodus chapter 24 at the time of the ratification of the covenant, where they promised to love God, to serve God, to obey him, and do all that his covenant commanded. You see, Israel had been redeemed by the Lord, brought out of Egypt, saved, and given this glorious purpose, which is described in the Old Testament in one way as being the vine of God planted in the nation of God, on the mountain of God, we could say, planted to be a beacon of light and hope to the rest of the world. While the barren branch of a vine that is cut off is useless, that does not mean that a vine in and of itself is useless. What was the purpose of this vine of Israel? What's the purpose of vines in general? God created vines to produce wonderful fruit. That's the point. Fruit, the fruit of the vine that brings health, that brings joy, that brings gladness to the heart of man. Fruit, that's the purpose. And you see, throughout the Old Testament, God uses the image of the vine that bears good fruit as an image for his covenant people, Israel. In fact, right after they cross the Red Sea and Moses sings that song right there by the Red Sea, listen to what he says. There's the language that speaks of Israel as a plant. Exodus 15, 17, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. And this language is picked up throughout the rest of the Old Testament. In the call to worship this morning, we heard it, didn't we? Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. Israel was this vine that's to bear fruit to God. And yet, that's not what we find throughout the history of Israel. So the Lord uses this same imagery of the vine to rebuke his people for their lack of bearing fruit, the fruit of faithfulness to him. Perhaps the most well-known example comes from Isaiah chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there, you can. It's on page 596 of the Pew Bible. But let me read to you these seven verses and hear another parable. Isaiah, who is some centuries before the prophet Ezekiel, a couple centuries before, this is what he says. The Lord says through him, Isaiah 5, verse 1, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, and it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedges, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds, and they will rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Isaiah is saying, this fruitful vine did not bear good fruit, but bad fruit, wild grapes. Instead of justice, bloodshed. Instead of righteousness, an outcry of injustice. An outcry of blood that has been spilt on the ground, like with Abel's blood going up when Cain killed him. And the prophets continued with this imagery. Think of Hosea, who uses this vine imagery in ironic ways. Hosea 10, he says, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. And by that he means altars to false gods. As his country improved, he improved his pillars, that is, pillars to false gods. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. The fruit that Israel bore was the fruit of idolatry. Or listen to Jeremiah, a contemporary of Ezekiel in Jeremiah 2:21. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy, a pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Ezekiel himself uses this imagery then in Ezekiel 15, and he will use it again in Ezekiel 17 and in Ezekiel 19 to refer to Israel as a vine that is not bearing fruit for God. The message then is clear. Israel has broken faith with God. They have not been the fruitful vine that they were called to be. Bearing the fruit of faithfulness and love to the glory of the Lord is not what they did. They were not a light to the surrounding nations. Therefore, they will be cut off and thrown into the fire. And the sad reality is this, that even after the temple is destroyed and the exile occurs and the people returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the second temple and the people were there gathered in the land, even then Israel continued to act faithlessly and did not bear fruit to God. How do we know that? We know that because of the words of the last and greatest prophet of the Old Covenant, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the last and greatest prophet of the Old Covenant, said this in Luke chapter 3 when he spoke to the crowds, "You brood of vipers, or shall I say children of serpents, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The same message of Ezekiel 15 is pronounced again to the people of Israel. What did Jesus himself say? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." The same theme, Jesus is the Lord of glory who came in his incarnate form. In that sense, he comes, the second person of the Trinity, to examine his people, to come and to see, do they have any fruit? And do you remember what happens at the end of Jesus' ministry? You can read about this in Mark chapters 11, 12, and 13. There he's coming to Jerusalem at the end of his ministry. And you remember there's that triumphal entry where he enters on the donkey and they sing Hosanna to the Lord of hosts, to the Son of David. And what does he do? After that triumphal entry, you remember what happens? how he's on his way to the temple, and on his way, he sees there a fig tree. And he goes to the fig tree to look and see if there's any fruit on it. And he finds no fruit, so he then curses the fig tree. It's kind of a strange story until you understand what it means. Because right after that, he goes to the temple, to the very house of God, the rebuilt second temple. And he's going to look for fruit. And what does he find? He finds money changers in the court of the Gentiles, showing that his people have no concern for the nations coming to know the glory of the Lord. And in his zeal, he overthrows the money changers and the tables, and he drives the money changers out. And just two chapters later, in Mark chapter 13, he declares that that temple will be destroyed, burned with fire. And that's exactly what happened in AD 70. Israel was a people who acted faithlessly and were a fruitless vine that was destroyed in the fires of God's judgment. The fruitless tree of God's people is cut down to a stump. This is the whole story, we could say, of the Old Testament. The story of Israel is a sad and sobering one. But thankfully, it's not the end of the story, is it? And that's why we have to consider the passage we read earlier. John chapter 15. You can turn there if you like. It's page 901. Our second point is the fruitful branches connected to the vine, the true vine, that bear fruit for God. You know, with John the Baptist's and Jesus' continued pronouncement of judgment upon Israel for their lack of fruit, that they are cut off, it would seem as though there's no hope for Israel at all, no hope that there could ever be a branch that would ever bear fruit to God. Until you remember what Jesus says here in John 15. And what we have here is, you could say, the surprise of bearing fruit. Here in John 15, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room on the eve of his crucifixion, more than once he mentions branches that will bear fruit, that his disciples can bear good fruit. In verse 2, you see it there. Branches that bear fruit, they will be pruned so they can do what? Bear even more fruit. Down in verse 6, you see the phrase there about branches that can bear fruit. Or verse 5, I should say. Bear much fruit. He it is that bears much fruit. Not just bear some fruit and then more fruit, but even bear an abundance of fruit. In verse 8, we see that the Father is glorified and Jesus' disciples are proven to be his disciples by bearing much fruit. Even more so, notice verse 16. Verse 16 tells us that the disciples of Jesus are chosen and appointed for a purpose. And that purpose is to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So not only will Jesus' disciples bear fruit, good fruit, and much fruit, even the fruit that they bear will remain and abide. Now, what does Jesus mean by fruit in this context? Andreas Kostenberger states it this way: the term fruit encompasses both ministry fruit, including converts, and character fruit, that is, growth in Christ-likeness. That is, it's the fruit that comes from the spread of the gospel and good works that glorify the Lord. The fruit of others that come to faith in Christ. But also the fruit of a heart and life like our Lord Jesus Christ that is full of the abundant fruit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit. But how is this possible? How can that happen when we ourselves are those who have acted faithlessly? We ourselves are those who have broken covenant with the Lord. In Adam, we have broken faith with God. In Adam, we have broken the covenant of works. And not only that, daily we sin against God. We are like the wild grapes, the wild vine, that bear the rotten fruit of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, lust, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and more. Just like Israel of old, in ourselves we are useless and worthless to God, like the charred, barren branches of the vine, and we should be cut off and thrown into the fire. And yet, Jesus surprisingly speaks of branches that bear fruit. How? In this, we not only see the surprise of bearing fruit, but the source of bearing fruit in John 15. How is it that we can bear good fruit to God? Jesus says it is by being connected to the vine. Again, John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It is by being vitally connected to the vine to receive that life-giving sap that enables the branch to bear and produce good, wholesome, luscious fruit. And who is this vine? Jesus. Jesus himself is the vine. That's what he says in John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. This is the last of the seven I am sayings in John's gospel. The I am statements of Jesus that on the one hand point to the divinity of Jesus Christ. He is the great I am, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who is God himself. Jesus is God, the source of all life, the source of all things. He is the creator and giver and sustainer of life. But more than that, by this statement that he is the true vine, Jesus is not only saying that he is God, he is also saying that he is the true Israel. He is the one who, like Israel, was planted by God the Father on this earth. For Jesus, it was through his incarnation and in his humanity. He is the vine that was planted by God to bear fruit to God. And unlike Israel, who became a barren branch, Jesus is the true vine that bears the fruit of faith and faithfulness to his heavenly Father throughout the entirety of his life on the earth. He perfectly bore the fruit of love and faithfulness, love to God and love to his neighbor every moment of his life. He is the true vine. Therefore, he is the true source of branches that would bear fruit to God, just as Jesus did and does. So what does that mean for you and me? We've seen the surprise of fruit bearing. We've seen the source of bearing fruit. What's the significance of all this passage here for us? Well, the significance is this. If you would be one who bears fruit, good fruit, for the glory of God, then Jesus says you must be a branch that is connected to the true vine, Jesus Christ. Again, verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears fruit. This means you must be vitally connected to Jesus Christ. How are you connected to him? Part of that is by faith, by believing on him to be saved. You believe that he is the Savior of the world. He is the only Savior and only hope that you can have. You have faith in him. That is our union. This means you must be vitally connected and united to Christ in this spiritual way, like a branch that is actually connected to the vine. That means it's not enough to be close to Christ and yet still disconnected. A branch even this close to a vine cannot bear fruit. Right? unless it's vitally connected. Let me put it this way. It's not enough for you simply to go to church, to simply read the Bible, to simply be a part of a Christian family with Christian parents, to simply be in a Christian school or a Christian homeschool. In all that, you may be this close to the vine, but not connected. You must be connected to Christ by faith. You must trust your whole self to Him, or you will never bear fruit to God. You must repent of your sin, trust in Him, and be grafted into the true vine. But beloved, it's not only that. Jesus says that if we would bear fruit, we must abide in Him. That if you've come to Jesus Christ by faith, you must remain in Him. On the one hand, what this means is that you must be those who persevere in that faith to the end. You must never give up. You must never let go. You must endure trials and difficulties and remain in Him. Continue to be connected to Him. Because as soon as you sever yourself from Christ, you no longer receive that life-giving sap, and therefore cannot bear fruit. Well, how? How do we abide in Christ? Verse 7 gives us at least a clue to part of what that means. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You see it? Part of abiding in Christ is having the word of Christ abiding, remaining, dwelling within us. Then you will bear fruit. This is what Paul said in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. Then what's the result of that? You'll be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, you'll do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, you must be one then who loves the word of God. You must be one who delights to hear it preached, who delights to read it, but then also to meditate upon it, to apply it, to sing it to one another, and to be transformed by it so that you bear good fruit. But that's not all. To abide in Christ, particularly in the context of John 15, means that we are those who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the whole context of the upper room discourse is Jesus stating that He is going to depart soon. He is going to leave. But this is actually a blessing for His disciples. Why? Because when He departs, Jesus will ascend into heaven and He will send the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter to His disciples, who will comfort them, who will empower them, and who will lead them into all truth. The gift of the Spirit dwelling in you is a gift that every Christian receives at their conversion. This is what John speaks of in John chapter 3. Jesus, I should say, speaking to Nicodemus. It's by being born again by the Spirit of God that you receive a new heart, a new life, and you have the gift of the Spirit given to you. And it's as those who have the Spirit of God dwelling within us that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to be those then who are full of the Spirit by being full of the Word of the Spirit. Again, that's what Ephesians 5, the parallel passage to Colossians 3 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as the Spirit speaks to us through the Spirit-inspired Word, we then walk by the Spirit and will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And in this way, you abide in Christ by the power of the Spirit. Here, then, is the question that you and I must ask this morning. Are you bearing fruit for God? What is the fruit of your thoughts, your thought life that no one can see or hear but God himself and your own soul? Is the thought of your hearts only evil all the time, or filled with malice, or devising evil, plotting and scheming, full of envy and jealousy, hatred and idolatry? Or is it filled with love to God, filled with plans made for him, ambitions to serve him? What is the fruit of your lips? Is it slander, gossip, boasting in yourself, hateful words that tear down? Or is it praise to the triune God and words of encouragement that build others up? Words of the gospel spoken in truth. What is the fruit of your lives, of your actions? Is it murder, sexual immorality, theft, lying, living for this world, your own pleasures? Or is it living for the glory of God in all things? You see, the fruit of your life, the fruit of your lips, the fruit of your thoughts, that reveals whether or not you are connected to the true vine. And if you're not connected, the good news is this. Yes, there is judgment coming. Yes, there is a fire that's coming that will burn up all the barren branches that are not connected to Christ. But the amazing thing is, barren branches that are lying on the ground, not bearing fruit today, can be taken by Christ and grafted into himself, the true vine, so that you bear fruit now. Come to Christ before it's too late. For Jesus is the true vine. He's the true vine who willingly became a root out of dry ground with no form or majesty, Isaiah 53 tells us. He's the one who, yes, was the fruitful vine, but he was counted as the barren branch. He willingly took the punishment of the barren branches of his people. There on the cross, he was cast in the fires of God's judgment for our sins, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could be reconciled to God, so that this cut-off branch could be grafted into the true vine to bear good fruit to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, your word is so rich we cannot even contain it in our hearts and minds. And yet we thank you that in your love you continue to pursue us with your word week by week, day by day, so that we can be those who have your word dwelling within us richly. Oh Lord, would you take this word, plant it deep within us. Help us to think and meditate upon it deeply today and this week. And would you, O Holy Spirit that dwells within your people, would you cause us to be those who bear fruit? And Lord, would you by your miraculous work and grace grab barren branches today by this your word, and Holy Spirit, grab hard hearts and make them soft and graft them into Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.